We've completed this study number 12, the three basic ministries in Christ, continuing in prayer, relating to the unsaved, and ministering through spiritual partnerships, strategic part of life in Christ. Now, this last section of the epistle, chapter 4, verses 10 through 18, I just called them concluding matters. Seems like the apostle had some things on his heart to wrap up. Final salutations, a couple of closing instructions, and then one last salutation and benediction kind of tied together. In these final salutations, we'll find some of the things that we've looked at in this epistle surfacing again in Paul's relationship with these many people. But verses 10 through 15. Well, let's take it a little slower. Let's take it sort of name by name. In these final salutations, as he salutes and gives a greeting and a farewell to different folks in Colossae and a word from those who were with him as he wrote the saints at Colossae. Let's start in verse 10 and just start with Aristarchus. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. Aristarchus, Acts chapter 20, Acts chapter 20, verse 4. And Sopater of Berea accompanied him to Asia, along with Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians and Gaius of Derbe and Timothy and Tychicus and Trophimus of Asia. These are names that eventually would appear often in Paul's epistles. And these are guys who he picked up along the way in his travels. Some went with him in a lot of the journey, some from one part to another. And also included here was Aristarchus, whom he calls my fellow prisoner. I think in Acts 27, verse 2, I think Aristarchus appears again. Yes, when they're about to go onto the ship in their return to Rome. So entering a ship of Adramyttium, we put to sea, meaning to sail along the coasts of Asia. Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, was with us. And so Aristarchus stayed along on this portion of the journey as they headed for Rome. One of those who traveled at times, called here his fellow prisoner, headed for Rome. Paul in prison, appealing to Caesar. Aristarchus was with him. Philemon, verse 23, I think Aristarchus appears again. Philemon, verse 23. Well, it's not Aristarchus. It was this other phrase that caught my eye on this verse. Verse 23, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner, he uses that phrase again, those who partnered up with him in prison for the Lord, though later in the next verse, verse 24, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, with Mark, now here's a key name, with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. Now here's a strategic name in New Testament history and in Paul's life and ministry. Mark, cousin of Barnabas. Mark, strategic, of course, in the New Testament, just from the writing of the gospel according to Mark. Perhaps as Peter ministered much truth and discipling in his life, God used him, this young man, to record the ministry of Jesus, the gospel according to Mark. He was a cousin of Barnabas. Remember Acts 15? Acts 15, very strategic issue developed, 37 through 40. Acts 15, 37. Now Barnabas, remember Barnabas, son of encouragement, who'd been such an encouragement to Paul, went off and found Paul, brought him to Antioch, where there was much need for teaching and leadership. Barnabas, a real encourager, a bring people along in ministry, team up with them, help them, encourage them. Now Barnabas was determined to take with them, as Barnabas and Paul teamed up in missionary ventures, was determined to take with them John, called Mark. Paul insisted that they should not take them, the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia, and he had not gone with them to the work. Remember, Mark turned back. He went out with him. Paul wanted to take him in ministry, but he turned back. Not told all the reasons why, but, you know, there are a lot of reasons in ministry why you might get intimidated or think, you know, boy, this is too much, or maybe later, or whatever it was. He turned back, and Paul didn't want to take him on again. But verse 39, then the contention became so sharp that they parted one from another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, and Paul went off with Silas in other directions. That kind of Barnabas-Paul divergence of perspective or opinion on what was best in ministry. Those things happen in ministry. And they even happen about other people, where two leaders might look at one person and one say, yes, we can use him in ministry. The other say, no, and here's why. It happens in ministry. It happens in churches. It happens in Bible colleges. It's all of the right, wrong, good, or bad in it. Only God sees to the ultimate depths of it. But what did happen here is there was kind of a Paul and Barnabas ventures went out in different directions. It multiplied teams of service. I'm not saying this is the best way to do it, but God, who can cause all things to work together for good, can even, you know, some might say, well, maybe Paul missed it here. Well, maybe he did, maybe he didn't. But there was a division as to what to do with Mark, and Paul didn't want to bring him along. But 2 Timothy 4:11, only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. So even though at one time Paul didn't think it was right to have Mark along helping him, that changed in Paul's mind. And this would have been about 4 years probably after Colossae received that letter. So sometime along the way, Paul had a change of heart about Mark, and it may have been that there'd been a change in his life too, in Mark's. And one who looked to Paul like sort of a deserter eventually looked like one he could use again in ministry and he could team up with. Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instruction, if he comes to you, welcome him. Now in this Colossae letter also, you know, welcome Mark. And a few years later when the 2 Timothy written, bring Mark to me. There'd been a big change since that Acts 15 situation. And a little further in Colossians, picking name by name now instead of verse by verse or paragraph by paragraph, verse 11, and Jesus, or Jesus, who is called Justice. Another person, another name. These are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. You know, saved Jews who were ministering with Paul. He only had a few of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. Acts 11:2. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him. Just kind of documenting this big issue in the early church era. Jew or Gentile, was the church just for Jews or for Gentiles too? And there was the Judaizing struggle also in the church, those who were Jews that thought they were saved but wanted to add the law to the gospel and all that. Paul, who was kind of a Hebrew of the Hebrews, was called to the Gentiles. And then Peter called to minister to the Jews, and a lot of that interplay comes in Acts and even in the epistles. Paul even makes mention here in Colossae that in his team, there were just a few of the circumcision who helped him. Seems like so many of the circumcision thought Paul was sort of a turncoat, a traitor, against Moses, against the law. He wasn't, but he was just so clear on the grace of God in Jesus Christ that fulfilled the law. You know, he wasn't down on the law, he just knew the limitations God had built into the law. Jesus, who's called Justice, my only fellow workers for the kingdom who are of the circumcision. Save Jews. 1 Thessalonians 3:2. 1 Thessalonians 3:2. And sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ to establish you and encourage you concerning the faith. Paul was always sending those to minister and to comfort and to encourage. Boy, establishing, encouraging, comforting concerning the faith is a great part of the ministry. just to hear each other out on issues and comfort and encourage each other. Great part of ministry. Those around Paul ministered to him that way, and he ministered to them that way. Aristarchus, Mark, Justus were some of those fellow workers for the kingdom, partners in laboring for the kingdom, and also Epaphras. Epaphras, who is one of you? In other words, another one from Colossae. A servant of Christ, that's a great way to be known. If someone wrote about you to some other group, how would they describe you? This would be a great way to be described. Oh yeah, let me tell you about this guy, this gal. A servant of Christ. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. Boy, what a commendation of his ministry. And what did Epaphras labor in prayer about? When you pray for others, what do you pray about? He prayed that they would stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. I've noticed often when Christians pray for Christians, sometimes we don't pray as profoundly as the Scriptures exemplify intercessory prayer. Lord, bless them. Lord, take away that toothache. Lord, help them get the bills paid on time. Well, there's nothing wrong with praying about all those areas or in those ways. Nothing wrong with that at all. But there is something wrong if that is the extent of how we pray for one another. I mean, when's the last time you labored fervently in prayer for someone to this end, praying for this purpose, that they would stand perfect and complete in all the will of God? Boy, that's heavy duty praying. I mean, that's big praying. That someone you know, that you're concerned spiritually for, that you want to invest prayer time for, that they would stand perfect and complete, that is mature and whole in all that God wanted to do in their lives. Wow. Boy, that's big prayer. Through the years, the Lord has been encouraging me, when you pray for other believers, pray as big as the Scriptures exemplify it. Not that the little or lesser things have to be ignored, but often the little and lesser things are included in the bigger. The bigger we pray for folks, the less we probably have to touch on every kind of little detail. Not that that's ruled out. This is a great kind of prayer. Epaphras, he labored fervently in prayer. And this is the kind of thing he prayed about, that people he prayed for would stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those who are in Hierapolis. Colossians 1:7, remember? As you also learn from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. Epaphras mentioned earlier in this letter as well. And as far as praying for wholeness and completeness, verses 28 and 29 of chapter 1, remember, him we preach, him we proclaim, Christ is our message. We preach him, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Epaphras prayed the same way Paul preached. Paul preached Christ that people would be perfect and whole in Christ. And he labored, striving by God's power to get that message out. When Epaphras, who hung out with Paul, prayed, he prayed laboring. He threw himself into it fervently, but it was toward the same ends as Paul's message, that people would be perfect and whole and complete. I tell you, there's so much to learn about ministry and ministering one to another, not only through the Apostle Paul's life and ministry, but through what he says about those who hung out with him. Great insight for service and ministry. And then Galatians 4:19, Paul said he travailed with others till Christ be formed in them. Ministry has its agonizing, its birth pangs aspects. Then the next person in Colossians 4 mentioned in this concluding section, Luke the beloved physician. Luke, I cross-referenced Luke 1:1 because this is the Luke who was the author of the Gospel of Luke. I cross-referenced Acts 1:1 because Luke is the author of that book as well. And in Acts 16:10 and 11, Luke uses the plural pronoun, first-person pronoun, or first-person plural, we, a clear indicator that he joined in the team there. From that time on through Acts, Luke is right along with them, an eyewitness of these things. And I think in Philemon, verse 24, Luke appears again. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Demas was a co-laborer at times with Paul. Do you remember that verse, though, in 2 Timothy 4:10? 4 or 5 years later, say, maybe about 5 years later, 2 Timothy was written, perhaps Paul's last epistle. 2 Timothy 4:10, Demas is mentioned again. Let's read verse 9, 2 Timothy 4:9. Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. You know, it's kind of a tough report. In Colossians, Demas is right there with him, one of those partners. Hardly 5 years later, Demas has forsaken me. What happened to Demas? Boy, this is something. Having loved this present world, 1 John, love not the things of this world. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, boastful pride of life. Demas got caught up in those things. Demas has forsaken me. You know, it's kind of a sobering thing to think. Where will you and I be 5 years from now? Obviously, right now, we have this real desire to be used of God. Now, we sure don't have to go the way of Demas, and there may be no indicator in anyone's life here that we're tending toward that direction. But just think of that. To go in at maximum 5 year period from a partner with a great apostle like Paul to getting this report. Oh, he took off. He went chasing the world. This very last year, just this last year alone in the Calvary Chapels, there have been some Calvary Chapel Demas pastors. So this is not just an isolated thing that just hits, you know, a spiritual weakling. Oh, Demas, yeah, you know, chase the world. Who knows how mighty he might have been right at the side of the Apostle Paul. And I tell you, a real sobering thing, the Lord sent me out to minister in some of these situations. And these two churches I'm thinking of in particular I was hanging out with and teaching through this crisis when they lost their pastor from chasing the world. These Christians he had ministered to for years, there were a lot of mature saints there that really knew the Word. It hit me one day while I was with these folks. This man who left his churches and chased the world, he was faithfully preaching the Word for some years here. Well, that's a sobering thought. Doesn't mean we have to panic. Doesn't mean, well, I guess you just, you know, some get nailed. No, we don't have to go that route. But I think the more sobered we are to realize anyone in their own flesh is a candidate for it, the less likely it's going to happen. Demas went from a partner to forsaking. Why? Chasing the world. The enemy's holding the world out there before many servants of God saying, you know, you've lost a lot. Come on out here. Sexual failure is often a part of it, but not always. Sometimes it's self-pity. I'm just not taking all this hassle. And look, I'm laying down my life and nobody's appreciating. I'm out of here. That's a pretty diverse issue from sexual impurity. But, you know, the enemy doesn't care how he undermines ministry, whether somebody is just feeling sorry for themselves. Yeah, I'm not going to get a raw deal anymore, you know. Look how I sacrifice and then who appreciates it, and, you know, and I'm gone. I've seen that. And I think the enemy knows who's vulnerable to what. He's a wise tactician. He's shooting his arrows, seeing how we respond. And you know, some man who might never be unfaithful to his wife, he sees, but this guy just loves to have pity parties for himself, you know. I'll just pump away there, you know. And then money, wrong use of money, chasing after money is another one. And another biggie is power, abuse of power, lording it over people. Or the other end of lording it over, not able to lord it over people, so they just go because nobody will do what they say. Instead of just being a faithful servant, you know, just hanging in there to serve people. There are a number of biggies, and I think those are some of the biggies. Power, money, sexual impurity. But self-pity is an amazing one. Another big one is, in fact, this one guy told me once, who'd been in ministry longer than I had by many years, said the number one destroyer of ministry he saw was discouragement. Of course, discouragement and self-pity can get real close together. But discouragement, it's just like the heart is lost because it's so tough so often. But Demas, it's real clear. He loved the world. Boy, and that's a biggie. Loving the world. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, Nymphas, and the church that is in his house. Church in Laodicea, referenced here a number of times. We'll touch on this in a while before we conclude. But I put some references here to show how churches functioned in house settings in the early church. 1 Corinthians 16:19, I think also Romans 16:5 and elsewhere. The church that is in his house. House churches, I mean, most churches in the first century were house churches. You go to some place today like China, virtually all of the born-again, true living church, they're in house churches, often underground house churches, unknown publicly. And many Calvary chapels started in houses. Many Calvary chapels right now have a lot of their meetings in houses. I get to large and small Calvary chapels. Even the large ones have a lot of ministry still in houses. And a lot of the small ones, all of their ministry is in the house. And in some Calvary chapels, the only meeting that is not in houses is Sunday morning. I mean, this has been typical from the start of the church. The house church has been strategic in the building of the kingdom of heaven in the age of the church. Let's press on through the closing instructions, verses 16 and 17. Closing instructions tied in here among some final salutations. Verses 16 and 17. Now watch, there's a couple of strategic things here. Now when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. In other words, the epistle that was originally written to them and loaned out to other churches. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord that you may fulfill it. The epistles in the early church, written by the apostles, sent out to the churches, were to be circulated among the churches, read publicly and circulated. When this epistle is read among you, so it was to be read there in Colossae, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans nearby. And then you be sure and get the letter I sent them and read it there in Colossae. There was an interchange of the letters just like we do now. Now we take all the letters and just want them read and taught among all the churches. Think of that. There was a church at Laodicea that was getting letters from the Apostle Paul. Now, those letters or letters, whether it was singular or plural, we don't know, singular for sure, that's not in the canon of Scripture. And it may well be that there were other epistles that Paul wrote. And I think the bottom line is on why they aren't in the canon of Scriptures is God's will and oversight and just His deciding. And that epistle cannot be found, nor any record of it. And personally, I just put that to the sovereignty of God, not, oh boy, you know, God let part of the Bible slip by. I don't see that at all. I don't think when you see who God is revealed in the Word, I don't think there's any way to say, well, that one just got away from Him. I think it's bottom line, just the sovereign will of God, that not necessarily everything any of the apostles ever put down in ink to other people was intended to be circulated throughout the church age as the faith once for all delivered to the saints. I don't think what they had to say in those writings would be any different from what we have here. I mean, Ephesians and Colossians are amazingly similar, but God wanted that restated with some new implications here and there. But here's an interesting thing. When you read Revelation 3:14-22, the church at Laodicea, the lukewarm church, and you think back here in the letter to the church at Colossae, that Paul was writing both of those churches, and one of them was going to end up a very unhealthy church at a certain point in its history. Though God is sovereign in His big picture and accomplishing what He wants to do, it's amazing the latitude He has ordained into the family of man. Even the lost are called to believe, to turn, to repent, a decision, a realm of choice. And even churches to which the apostles ministered didn't guarantee, hey, Paul was through here, this is going to be a mighty church. Paul wrote here, hey, this church will be okay. No. We want to minister truth and righteousness and reality and the Word of God and the Holy Spirit wherever God will let us, but we don't have a guarantee in every group or person what the response is going to be. They're still accountable before God themselves with what they are given. And it's something to think. Here's letters being exchanged to and from Laodicea. And then you read Revelation 3. They were about ready to be spewed out of the Lord's mouth. It's kind of a sobering thing. All those kind of things, I tell you personally what they do with me, they're just humbling. They just make me want to draw tight to the Lord. Oh, Lord, don't let me get lukewarm. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. These are words kind of like in Acts 20:28, warning words given to leaders or those who wanted to be used of God. Acts 20:28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. Take heed to the ministry you've received in the Lord to fulfill it. Isn't it interesting? Paul singled out Archippus. He knew there was someone serving the Lord in the Colossae area that needed to hear this message. Take heed to the ministry you've received in the Lord, and pay attention to it to this end, that you may fulfill it. Along the way, this verse has stirred my heart, just tucked in here as kind of a closing instruction amidst final salutations. I've had times along the way, tempted to just bail out of this, that, or the other, forgetting that it was a ministry given in the Lord, and that ministry given from the Lord is something to take heed to, pay attention to, give full consideration, do not treat it lightly, even to this end that you may fulfill it. In other words, faithfully carry out all the implications of why God put you there to serve. Don't just blow it off. And I found too in ministry, there are often times we need to share this word with someone else. Right now, a dear man comes to mind in Dallas. God gave us partnership in ministry. And we were meeting one day as a team of elders in the church I pastored there to pray for one another. And this brother was missing and had been from a few meetings. And this verse was heavy on my heart that day. I can remember it now. And this took place probably in 1971 or two, right in there. I can remember it like it just happened the other day. And you know what? This brother ended up 10 years drifting from the Lord. 10 years! And I don't know what contribution I did or didn't make in diligence there. You know, maybe I should have gone to him earlier. Hey, brother, God's given you ministry. Take heed to fulfill it. He started getting careless with ministry. Turned out he was getting careless with the Lord. And praise God, he's now back. We hold ministry every year in Dallas, one, two, or three times. He's been coming now every time the last 5 years. He's back walking with the Lord. But 10 years of just wandering off. And he was a fruitful servant of God. God used him in so many ways in the church there. Sometimes when we're serving the Lord, there'll be those with us that God will want us to say to them, brother, sister, I think a word from the Lord is, take heed to the ministry you've received in the Lord, that you fulfill it. That you don't get careless about it. Take heed. Pay attention to it. Take time to think and pray about it. Ask the Lord if you're being used to fulfill all the reasons He put you there. And then last, personal salutation and benediction, verse 18, Colossians 4:18. This salutation by my own hand, Paul, remember my chains, grace be with you, amen. I put a couple of cross-references there to Paul, you know, signing off in his own hand. Maybe this is a sign that he had trouble with his eyes or whatever, and he's, you know, when he'd sign these, you know, so he could see what he was signing and all. And I think there's a lot of validity in that thinking. But primarily, if you start, look at the correlation verses we put. If you start at Romans 16:24, let's read that one. We don't have time or need to read all of these, but I think you'll get the point of them. Romans 16:24, near the end of Paul signing off Romans, he said, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Colossians signs off, "Grace be with you. Amen." 1 Corinthians 16:23, Paul signs off that letter with "the grace of God, salutation." 2 Corinthians signed off, "grace of God." Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, 2 Peter, Hebrews, Revelation. They all sign off the same way. I mean, more or less. In other words, the strategic last word, and let's do read the Revelation one since it ends the canon as we know it. Revelation chapter 22, verse 21. It's amazing how many New Testament epistles sign off with the grace of God. Last verse of the Bible, "the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." That is so appropriate. I mean, the bottom line word, the last word in the kingdom of heaven is the grace of God. John chapter 1, verse 16, the Christian life is grace upon grace. We start out by grace, we're sustained by grace, and when we want to minister to others, it's with grace, about the grace of God. And when we sign off what we have to say, whether it be a word, a ministry, a letter, it should be this benediction, "the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Let's pray together. Lord, may we be those, by the grace of God, who proclaim Christ, that we might present lives whole in Christ and do it by the strength of His work in us, by His Holy Spirit ministering heaven's grace to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.